reading from Genesis. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for your many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay.'" Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brother said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave me this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Good morning. It is such a privilege to be with you. One of the main reasons that it's such a privilege, Pastor Maeda has already said, we've known each other for, 12, 15 years. Time flies. And we don't see each other often, but maybe you have people like this in your life. Whenever I hear her name, I think it brings a smile to my face, visibly. And I know that whatever she's involved in is going to have integrity, and she's going to be an important part of that. So when Pastor Vern said to me, "Would you like to preach in October out at the Minnetonka campus?" In a heartbeat, I said, "Sure." But then I put a proviso on it. I said, "The only way I'll go is if Pastor Maeda is going to be there that Sunday." So here we are, and I'm pleased, just very, very pleased to be able to worship with you, to be able to bring you the word, and I look forward to visiting with some of you in the fellowship hour that follows. Grace and peace be unto you, Christian friends, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I am honored to be able to join you on your journey through Genesis. As you've heard today, our focus is on Joseph and his father Jacob, and his many brothers. As you've seen in recent weeks earlier in Genesis, God does not necessarily pick perfect people with whom to work. And Joseph and his family are no exceptions. The lessons that you just heard come from the end of the story. Many years before, the story begins very darkly. Joseph is 17 when we first meet him. He has 11 brothers, and as Pastor Maeda said, although I don't think she used this word, they hate him. The trouble starts because Joseph is the favored son of their father Jacob, and Jacob makes no secret of that. He gives Joseph this brightly colored coat with long sleeves. If you're a musical theater buff, you know this as Joseph's amazing Technicolor dream coat. If you have kids and they've ever played the "you love her more than you love me" game, you have a bit of insight into what's going on here. Only Father Jacob appears to really love Joseph more than the others. And then Joseph doesn't help his own cause any when he tells his brothers about a dream in which all of them are sheaves of wheat, and their sheaves bow down to his sheaf. And then he had another dream in which the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to him. He shared that one too. The brothers decide that enough is enough. And when all 12 of them are out tending their flocks, days' journey from home, they decide to kill Joseph, thus putting an end to their troubles once and for all. One of the brothers talks them out of this terrible deed, so instead they put him in the bottom of a cistern from which there is no escape. He'll still die, but they won't have blood on their hands. No sooner is he at the bottom of the cistern than foreign traders appear. The brothers see an opportunity to turn a profit, so they drag Joseph up and sell him to the traders for 20 pieces of silver. Then they take his coat, cover it in animal blood, and take it home to father with the news that Joseph was killed by wild animals. Nothing like a little brotherly love. While Jacob grieves, Joseph is taken by the traders to Egypt, where he ends up as a slave in the home of Potiphar, who served Pharaoh as the captain of his guard. Genesis tells us that the Lord was with Joseph and that everything he did prospered. In short order, Potiphar recognizes this, puts Joseph in charge of his entire household. Then Potiphar just sits back and watches the money roll in. Potiphar trusts Joseph so much that he doesn't even keep an eye on him. Unfortunately, Potiphar's wife does have her eye on Joseph. In chapter 39, we read, "Now Joseph was handsome and good-looking. Potiphar's wife attempts to seduce Joseph. When he refuses her advances, she becomes furious and loudly claims that Joseph tried to assault her. Faster than Joseph could say, 'No, I didn't,' he was in prison, in the same prison where Pharaoh's prisoners were kept. 2 years pass, and he's still in prison. Two of Pharaoh's servants, his cupbearer and his baker, have crossed their master, and they are in the same prison. They each have dreams, and they come to Joseph, who interprets them accurately. The cupbearer is released, the baker is killed, exactly as Joseph had predicted." Joseph asks the cupbearer one thing, and that is to remember him to Pharaoh, obviously in hopes that he might be released. But the cupbearer is so excited about his freedom that he forgets Joseph the minute he leaves his cell. Time passes again, and then Pharaoh has a dream. It's an odd dream. First, he sees seven fat, sleek cows. Next, there are seven ugly, thin cows. Then, the ugly cows eat the sleek cows. Pharaoh looks high and low for someone who can interpret his dreams, but he finds no one. Finally, the cupbearer says, "You know, there was this guy in prison." So Joseph is brought from prison to Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh that the 7 fat, sleek cows are 7 years of great prosperity throughout Egypt. And the 7 thin, ugly cows are 7 years of famine that will follow. You probably know some of Joseph's story. But when I read the whole thing again a couple of weeks ago, getting ready for today, I realized there was a part of the story that I had forgotten. After Pharaoh hears Joseph's interpretation of his dream, Pharaoh makes Joseph his second in command. And Joseph implements and manages the efforts of all of Egypt to prepare for the famine. And he does it with great skill. He is the manager of all managers. His management skills are every bit as important as his dream interpretation skills. Through Joseph's efforts, food is stored during the 7 years of prosperity. Because of that, there is food enough for the people to survive the 7 years of famine. In fact, there is enough food for the people of Egypt and enough to provide for foreigners who come looking for help. Among those foreigners are Joseph's family, his father Jacob, his brothers, and their families. Through the graciousness of Joseph, his family is not only fed, but they are reconciled to one another. They are given prime land in Egypt, and they settle into their new home. As I read this rather incredible story, I was struck by the fact that there are 2 things that stand out. The first is that God works for good for Joseph. And just as importantly, God works for good through Joseph. As we strive to understand this story from so long ago and ask what might this story mean for our lives today, I think a key is in these 2 facts. God works for good for Joseph, and God works for good through Joseph. First, God works for good for Joseph. Throughout the 13 chapters that tell Joseph's story, a repeated phrase is, "The Lord was with Joseph." From the depths of the cistern to the heights of power in Pharaoh's court, we read, "The Lord was with Joseph." We need to be a bit careful here, because there's one part of this that could be misunderstood. There is no indication that God caused the bad things to happen to Joseph. God doesn't lead Joseph's brothers to throw him into the cistern or sell him into slavery. God didn't make Potiphar's wife try to seduce Joseph. There is evil in this story, and it is not of God. What God does is to keep working for good in the midst of the evil. It's also true that the God of love does not send evil into our lives. The God of love works for good even in the midst of evil. Sometimes that can be hard to see in the moment. Sometimes it can be impossible to see in the moment. But our bold proclamation is that through it all, God is there, working for good, even in the worst of life circumstances. And our Christian proclamation is that God is there, even and especially in the moment of death. We can see this in Joseph's life. There's nothing positive to be seen as Joseph sat in the cistern or was captive of the slave traders, but God was there, working for good. There's no good news to be found when Joseph was accused by Potiphar's wife and spent 2+ years in Pharaoh's prison, but God was there, working for good. The Lord was with Joseph. And the marvelous news for us today is that you can change Joseph's name into your name. The Lord is with you. You can count on that even in the darkest of days. Sometimes, and I'm not sure why, I like to look back over my life and think about those dark days that I have encountered. And when I do, I can see where and how God was working for good. I invite you to do the same thing. Sometimes we'll be clearer than others. Some may still be totally veiled. But I invite you to take a look. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with you. The Lord is working for good in your life and has been since your very first breath. God works for good for Joseph. And then, equally important, God works for good through Joseph. The clearest example of this is that basic foundation of life called food. Interpreting Pharaoh's dream about the cattle was a big deal. But it wouldn't have meant anything if Joseph hadn't followed up using his God-given talents to lead the people of Egypt into actions that saved their lives and the lives of so many other people. Because God was working not only for Joseph, but through Joseph, people lived who otherwise would have died. Another example of God working for good through Joseph is Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers. When his brothers come down to Egypt and bow down before him, he could have treated them as they had treated him, and he probably would have been justified in doing precisely that, but he didn't. There is no doubt the Lord was with Joseph as he announced forgiveness, sought reconciliation, and provided for their basic needs of food and a place to live. Joseph, I suppose, could have blocked God's plan to work through him for good, but he didn't. In response to God's love, Joseph took action, and that action made all the difference. And the same is true for you. Just as God is working for good for you, God also wants to work for good through you. God wants to work through you to bring good news and good things to other people. Now, the chances are pretty good that you aren't going to be in a position to feed a whole country and neighboring countries as well. But the chances are excellent that you already are in a position to help feed a few people. You likely won't be able to provide shelter for hundreds of people, but you can provide shelter for a few people. Your family probably isn't as messy as Joseph's family was, but there are people out there, aren't there? Either family, or neighbors, or business associates, with whom a little reconciliation would be a good thing. Only you know what you can do so that your life becomes a conduit through which God does good. Only you know, and only you can take the steps needed for God to work through you for good. Again, I encourage you to look around to look for those places in your life where God might do good things through you, and then to act. Since I'm working with your congregation as a stewardship consultant, I would be remiss if I didn't point out one obvious way that God can work for good through you. As Pastor Maida has indicated, over the next week, you're going to have the opportunity to think about your giving to Bethlehem, and then to indicate your giving plan to the congregation for the coming year on a pledge card. As I've worked with your congregation, I've been so impressed about how you together are working for good in God's name. Your giving to Bethlehem makes that possible. So I invite you, as you think about your giving next year, to give with a generosity that reflects how God has worked for good for you, and give with a generosity that enables God to work for good through you. Amen.